Yeah, so Retief suggested that I share a little bit of my testimony with you so that for those of you who don't know who I am, maybe you will know a little bit more before I get into the meat. Unfortunately, or fortunately, depending on how you look at it, it's not a light and breezy and fun message, but let's start off with a little bit of my testimony. So, the next slide, please. Thank you. Okay, so I grew up as a nominal Catholic. What does that mean? Well, that means that I guess I went to church every Sunday. They call it your Sunday obligation. And if you don't go, you have to do all kinds of things, jump through hoops. And something in that church, although I know now that there were things missing, I also know that I met the Lord there as well. And I know that particularly in the worship, I was drawn to the Lord, and I knew from a young age that my heart was longing for and loved the Lord, but I didn't know. There was a lot missing. There were all these pieces of the puzzle that were missing, and I'm not going to get into a theological debate tonight about, you know, who's right and who's wrong, but I know there's stuff missing there. I can honestly say that from a very young age, I prayed a lot, and I sought the Lord, but I didn't find Him necessarily. And you'll see, so that was into my early 20s. In 2001, I went to the UK, and I lived there for 5 years. And it was an interesting experience because I was shocked when I got there at how secular the place was. And that fed into sort of, it helped to inform part of who I am. You know, living in a secular society for 5 years changes you. It makes you secular. It sort of leeches from you or into you, I suppose, depending on how you want to look at it. And I was shocked when I got there seeing all of the churches that were boarded up or that had become mosques or that had become nightclubs. I mean, I remember a very popular nightclub when I was there was called The Church. It was literally a church that they had turned into a nightclub for Sundays only. It was horrendous. That left an impression on me. But in spite of that, I knew that there was more. I really did know there was more. So the picture that's up on the screen now is is the Land Rover that that I bought in 2006 when I left the UK, and I travelled with my brother from London to Durban more or less, and it was a wonderful trip, and it was formative. It really formed my character. It helped to form who I am. It was a life-changing experience, but in that, I honestly, even to this day, remember praying regularly on that trip because you have to. You're scared of a cauldron with carrots at the end of the road that you're traveling down. But truth be told, I really did. I remember praying. But again, there were things missing. All I knew was the upbringing that I'd had, secular life in a culture that's falling away from Christ for sure. But I still knew there was more to it. I still knew, and I was calling on the Lord. I was asking Him, what's missing? I know there's something missing, but I don't know what it is. George Bush famously said, it's an unknown unknown. You just don't know what you don't know. It's a good example of that. So sometime in 2007 or 8, I remember going back to look for a Catholic church when I lived in Pretoria. When I got back, I moved to Pretoria. And I remember going there and feeling somewhat simultaneously finding what I knew, but also still knowing there's something wrong, something missing. There's something cold about the place. We were talking about this last night. Sorry, just to mention that I was still praying, still asking Him. Sharon and I were chatting last night, remembering the date that we met. We met on the 28th of December 2008. And she formed an important part of my walk in Christ. She formed an important part of me finding the missing piece of the puzzle. And I can only assume it's an answer to prayer, I guess. She at the time was working for an Anglican church in PE, and so I started to go to that church, long story, traveling up and down. But in that church, I think I found the Spirit for the first time, really. I'm careful of my words there, but I think so. I think that I knew the warmth of the Lord for the first time there. And then I suddenly, when your eyes are open, suddenly you go, I think I've just found something. I don't know what it is, but I found something, and it's probably what I've been looking for, at least a piece of the puzzle. And so, yeah, from there on, we married a year later, exactly, actually. And shortly after that, we moved to Cape Town, and we moved to an Anglican church in the southern suburbs. And that was the 12, 13, 14, 15, I don't know how many churches that Retief was talking about. We were living in Sunningdale, going up and down to Kenilworth. Wasn't that fun, especially with small kids. So we visited a bunch of churches around here, and it turned out that Shofar was probably within walking distance, well, it was within walking distance of where we lived. And, yeah, shortly after that, so that was, we'd been in Kenilworth for a couple of years. That was in 2017, 18, around there. Yeah, we'd been 2017, and then we then got baptized after Retief. Retief is very famous for being subtle. He's the most subtle person I know. That's a fat lie. Actually, that is a fat lie. I shouldn't lie in the pulpit. No, Retief is not subtle, but he definitely strongly encouraged us to get baptized, and we did. And it was a little bit easier than the people who choose the Atlantic. It was in a jacuzzi, but it was good. It was really good. And so that was, yeah, that was when I was, let's say, born again and really found my stride in the Lord, and never looked back since then. So that's more. That's my sort of testimony in a snapshot. I think that there's a lot more to it, as you can imagine, but I think that gives you a reasonable sense of who I am. Good. So now that you know who I am, I'm going to share something with you tonight, and hopefully you'll learn something new. I'm going to share some things that you should already know, I'm sure, but then I'm going to share something new. So the question came up, what is my favorite scripture in the Bible? And I have one go-to scripture. I mean, there's many. Of course, we all like multiple scriptures. There's all the famous ones. But my favorite one came from one day I was reading the Bible and it hit me between the eyes like you cannot believe. And we all have those moments and you go, my goodness, I didn't know that. I've never heard that. So I'm going to share with you Isaiah 53. Retief and Petri both warned me, don't use too much scripture. Don't be too heavy. It'll put people to sleep. So I'm going to break that rule. That's the first thing I'm going to do. I'm going to read the whole of Isaiah 53 to you. So please try and stay awake. Otherwise, I will be personally offended. I'm going to read it. You don't have to if you don't want to. But listen to the words and try and meditate a little bit as we're going. Think about what's in here. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces when he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Next slide, please. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silence, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. It's absolutely profound. I every time I read that, it chokes me up. It's an incredible scripture that describes the heart of the Lord so very well. So let's have a look a little bit at what I think about that. So next slide. Thank you. So what makes this my favorite scripture? The first thing is it's prophetic. So it was written 700 years before Christ, or in other words, roughly 2,700 years before now. The second thing is it joins the Old Testament to the New Testament like almost no other book. Think about the New Testament that we live in. It's all about the death of Christ in many ways. It's all about our salvation. It's all about the things that we celebrate every week. And yet the Old Testament, so long before, prophesied it so accurately. If you go and read it, when you get a moment, go and read that scripture again. I could live in that scripture for days. There's so many nuggets in there. I do, yeah. There's so many nuggets in there. And those nuggets tie the two halves of the book that we love so much together. It proves the Bible. For me, this is the thing that makes the Bible undeniable, because we know that Christ died. There's archaeological evidence for it. There's so much evidence for it. And people could say, he was just some crazy guy. But if you go back 700 years and somebody prophesied it, that's very difficult to do if it's not true, isn't it? Super difficult to do. It's the thing, it's one of the main tenets of my faith. It's one of the main reasons I'm not following somebody else. And then the last point, it clearly and accurately describes the Lord's plan of a future sacrifice of Christ for our salvation. So it helps build our faith, it teaches us a whole lot of stuff, but it also, very long time ago, shares the Father's heart with us, shares how much he cares for us, how much he knew that we wouldn't make it without him, and he put a plan in place. So I love that. So, next slide, please. Thanks. So there's the title of my message this evening, Our Salvation's Outpouring. So what I want to do is look a little bit around in that scripture, talk a little bit about the context, paint a bit of a picture, and then talk about our salvation's outpouring. So the sacrifice of Christ, which brings us to salvation, and our response is the key central thing here. I'm going to look at the severity of sin, the consequences of sin, and our salvation, and also how it affects our relationship with the Father, and then our heart's response to that. So let's have a look at Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1:10 says, so this is Isaiah, the same prophet, sending a message to Sodom and Gomorrah. When you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen. For your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims. Wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans. Fight for the rights of widows. So what does that say? It describes a God who intensely dislikes our sin. And said differently, and I think perhaps if I try and look at this from the perspective of a holy God, our sin is expensive because he dislikes it that much. Okay, so let's have a look. We're very good at making excuses. We're very good in the modern world, especially, at sidestepping things. We're very good at hiding behind stuff. It's the culture we live in. It's the world we live in. It's a fallen world. And so if you read Isaiah 53, there's some very strong language in there. And the previous scripture, Isaiah 1, also uses very strong language. And we could easily say, this is all very dramatic. I'm the nicest person I know, and that's true for me too. this is all Old Testament and it's irrelevant. You could say this is, you know, Isaiah, you know, we live differently now. It's all a whole different story. And because I'm such a good person, I've never murdered anybody. It wasn't me that Retief was talking about, not to my knowledge anyway. I've never done, you know, I've never robbed a bank. I've never done hijacking. I've never done any of these things. You know, the worst thing I did, I put a rubber band in my pocket at work by mistake. You know, that's the sum total of who I am. But next slide, please. James, unfortunately, just puts that to bed quite nicely and puts us out of our misery. He says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of it all. Which is quite sobering. If you thought that your sins were fairly minor and, you know, you've never lived in Polesmoor for any significant length of time, unfortunately, James has bad news for you. We have no defense and we have no justification. All right. So then that begs the question about punishment. So 2 Corinthians, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, there's a lot behind that, and I don't want to get distracted, but the justice and the fact that our God is just is so central to our faith. God can't let stuff slide. He can't give you a break. He can't do this. He can't do that. There is black and there is white, and there is nothing in between. It has to be that there is justice, and the punishment has to be there. How else can it be? If the rules change on a Wednesday and on a Thursday, it's a different set of rules, and it's impossible for that to be the case to a holy God or for a holy God. So our punishment is just. And that scripture about us having to face the consequences is absolutely true and just. So let's go back to Isaiah 53, verse 10, and it says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief." So I have a couple of questions there that I want to have a look at quickly. Why would he say that? Why would the Lord want to crush him? He didn't. Doesn't say he wanted to punish him. It doesn't say, you know, he got wrapped over the knuckles. It says that he crushed him and he put him to grief. Why would he say that? I think it's answered in the next bullet point there. The point is that the value of our sin is extremely high. And not only who it was who suffered the consequences, but also what happened is very significant. And then Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. So, in other words, the penalty, the cost of all of those things that we talked about earlier, the wages of sin is death. And then Hebrews and Leviticus both talk about no atonement without the shedding of blood. So in Leviticus 17 it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." So that's obviously Leviticus, that's Old Testament. We're now applying the principles of that. The blood of Jesus replacing that. There's a phrase that says that is substitutionary atonement. So what it means is our sins are atoned for by substitution. We didn't pay the price, somebody else did. But it's a super valuable little phrase to remember. It describes it very well. Just to make one other point on this slide, the Father and the Son both paid a heavy price. They gave us a very expensive gift for free. Okay. Then let's have a quick look at the next slide. Have you ever watched The Passion of the Christ? It's a movie that I have a bit of a, I don't know if love-hate relationship is the right expression. I love it because I find it very, it's very touching, it's very deep. and it's very well made. None of the stuff is brushed over that's in there. And it's brutal. It's extremely brutal. And you could easily criticize it for saying it's excessively gory and excessively graphic and excessively bloody. If you look at the two scenes there, the one on the left is the one that always sticks in my mind. Jesus is flogged with whips, and on the ends of the whips are little pieces of bone so that it takes a chunk out every time he gets flogged. And you go, well, no, I don't recall reading that specific goriness in the Bible. But if you think about it, in the day, that's probably accurate. It's probably pretty accurate. It wasn't supposed to be a nice, nice thing. It was brutal. And Isaiah says it is brutal. 700 years before it happened, he said it would be brutal. He said it would crush him. So, because of that, I don't particularly enjoy watching it. As profound as I find it, I don't particularly enjoy watching it. The point of this is, of course, that all of this underscores the value of our sin. It underscores the severity of our sin. It underscores the value that the Father places on our transgressions. It's not a nice place to linger, but it is something that we should do. It is something that we should think about every now and again. What is the value? What is the depth of my transgressions that somebody else paid for? So, the next slide, I've written there, Jesus, our advocate and our Savior. So 1 John 2 says, if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also the sins of the whole world. So Jesus, it says there, is our advocate. When he left his spirit, he left his spirit with us. He said, it's better that I go, that the helper may come, right? So a very important part of this picture is after his death, we have received, or our sins have been paid for. Not only that, he sends the spirit as well. So because he's our advocate, surely we're turning to him regularly. We're turning to him daily. We humbly accept his sacrifice. I think that's a very important point, and we'll get to that now. And we spend time with him and in his word. Also super important, right? How do you imagine this in a different, in a secular context? You know, somebody's been that generous to you. How do you respond? Of course, you don't kind of just leave and carry on with your life. It's a profound thing. It's a massive thing. It's changed your destiny. It's changed your eternity. And so you have to respond in a certain way. And so we'll have a look at that now. But the point of this is Jesus did it, and now his spirit empowers us. So let's have a look at one more thing. Another part of this picture is our relationship with the Lord. There are times when we fell. Very good, thank you. We feel distant from God. And in my experience, so often that gap, that distance, that wedge is the result of sin. And if you're really honest with yourself, it's probably something that you've seen somewhere in your life when you do something and you go, oh, and you feel that gap widen, you feel it. You know, you may have been feeling like the relationship with the Lord was in a great spot, and suddenly there's a cavern there. Now, I'm not saying it's always the case, because there are many examples in the Bible that other things have happened, but for sure, our sin creates a wedge between us and the Lord, and we need to make sure that we are confessing, and that we are repenting for our sin regularly and closing that gap. So the Isaiah 59 says, but your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So next time you're feeling a bit off in your relationship, maybe try and remember that. The bottom line from this slide, of course, is that our sin separates us from him daily. It's not 6 weeks ago or a year ago or at our salvation or our baptism, but it's a daily thing. And we have to continuously close that gap. Okay. Good. So, up until this point, I think most of you probably knew most of what I've told you. I've maybe refreshed your memories a little bit. I've shared some nice scriptures. But I think this is the cornerstone of who we are as Christians, right? Everything up until now is founded on what I've said. So I'd like to just look at the next, what follows that. So, repentance and our salvation. So, Peter teaches repentance and baptism for our renewal in Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of your Holy Spirit. And Paul teaches something similar. I have declared to both the Jews and the Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord. So we must repent and we must accept the gift through faith to be reconciled. Jolly good. So, this is the point that I want to make this evening. Next slide, please, Lily. Sincere repentance leading to our salvation. So, two things I want to look at tonight that happen or that come out of our sincere repentance. The first one is obvious. When we repent, we're sanctified. We are healed. We close that gap that I was talking about, and our relationship with the Lord is made whole again. The second one is our response to that. So let's have a look at them. The first one is our sanctification. We are sanctified by Him. So 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. That's such a wonderful scripture. Okay, easy peasy. The next one. In response to our sanctification, so now we've talked about how deep and how profound and how expensive our sin is. We've now realized that there's a gift and we've received that gift. We've accepted the salvation. What do we do in response? What does that mean? So, 1 John 3 says, no one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. So, our response to our sanctification, I've called it our salvation's outpouring. So, in other words, that's the title of the message. Through our salvation, we pour out. There is a response that we pour out. And that's what I want to focus on tonight. That's the center of tonight's message. Surely, our sanctification is not like going to Pick and Pay. Okay, you buy the cheese, you pay, and you leave. Oh, thanks, I got my sanctification. It's surely not like that. Because of everything we said at the beginning. At the beginning, we said it's expensive, it was bloody, it was horrible, He was crushed. And then we go to Pick and Pay and leave. It's not like that. You surely have a more profound response to it than that. How can we not be humbled by that? How can you not end up on your face? How? I don't know how. How can we not respond in kind to Him? How can the magnitude of this not make a deep impression on us? How can we not follow the commands that He left us? How can we not respond positively to everything that He said? It's impossible. The only way that can be true is if you haven't caught the magnitude, or if you haven't seen it, you haven't grasped it, you haven't understood it, or you've forgotten about it for some reason. That's the only way. But if you have the presence of mind to think about it for just a moment, surely that has to be the case. You have to be deeply humbled. You have to be. It has to make a profound impact on you, and through that, something comes out. I made the point there that we don't carry on sinning, of course. We would see the fruits of the Spirit and our lives become dedicated to Him and we follow Him. So this the next slide is an extremely famous quote that I found. It says, when we understand the magnitude and grace of our true salvation, we should automatically respond by living squeaky clean lives in a way that the modern world neither likes nor encourages. I started out by lying. That's me. I wrote that. But think about what's written there. Think about those words. When we understand the magnitude and the grace of our true salvation, we should automatically respond by living squeaky clean lives in a way that the modern world neither likes nor encourages. So surely, if you have a concept of how deep and profound the gift is, you cannot respond by living in sin and whatnot. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. Before the church elders come running up here with flames and pitchforks, the Bible clearly says that we are fallen, and the Bible clearly says that we will sin, and we do sin. But surely in the depths of your heart, you won't do it willfully. If you consider this, if you consider everything that I've said, it contextualizes every time you put your foot across that line. It gives you a pause for thought. It gives you a second to go, my goodness, how can I? So maybe that will end up on some famous slide somewhere in the future, but I hope so. Oh, I just want to make one other point. The modern world neither likes nor encourages. What I mean by that, gosh, we are continuously living in a world that lives on the gray, whether you speed, don't stop at the traffic light, or swear at a taxi driver, or whatever it might be, that, you know, we continuously live in this gray area. You know, the internet throws horrible stuff at us all the time. You name it, there's so much gray in the world, and I really believe when I say the modern world doesn't like us to be squeaky clean, and it certainly doesn't encourage us to be squeaky clean. Good. Next slide. So, in conclusion, our sin separates us from the Father, but Jesus reconciles us, and we see our response to His generosity. So, Christian lives become an outpouring. We follow His commands. We love the Lord. So, there's lots of things that you could pack into there, right? You love the Lord your God. You start to follow those commands without really trying. The Great Commission is another example of things that might come out of our lives. But the second to last bullet point there, it's hard not to give back and respond in humility and love. And then we're enabled. So here we go. Check how I close it here. We are enabled to rise and shine. Check. And we automatically do. We automatically do. We can do. We can respond correctly through this. And so once we've repented and we are renewed, we are called to live Jesus-like lives, to arise and shine. So that is the meat of my message tonight. I hope that maybe it gave you some things to think about. I hope that maybe some people are sitting here feeling slightly uncomfortable. That's okay. Because it means that you've suddenly realized what I've said has got some truth in your life and it's applicable. And that maybe you need to consider your approach to these things a little differently. And I think a great place to begin with is to spend some time with the Lord and repent, to take your salvation seriously, and to look at your life through a different set of lenses. All right, shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that it is so incredibly powerful. Thank you that just by spending a bit of time, we learn so much about you and so much about your heart. Thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. Convict us by your Spirit if we ever take that too lightly. Would you lead us and would you teach us, would you guide us, would you grow us in godly love and truth? And would you draw us nearer to you through that? May we pour out our lives in a way that's pleasing to you. Help us each to see where your plan is for us, what your plan is for us, how you shape our future, Lord. And may we pour out our response to that into your plan. May you be glorified. Amen.
before we give Nick a hand, I just want to respond by saying if we finish up here, Nick's going to be in front, I'm going to be in front, I'm going to ask maybe Pietri or any of the small group leaders. There's something that really is tugging on your heart in this, in line with this message. Please come forward for some prayer. Let's not just run off. I think it's so good to aptly look at these things according to Scripture and make sure that we're in that right standing, that enclosed, that beautiful place that we can be in walking with the Lord daily. It is so beautiful, and I love what he said. In our culture, everything is grey. And it's so easy for it to just get under our skins. And if that's the case with you, it's very easy. It's just to say, Lord, help me through your word and spirit, and confessing and walking in accountability with other people, to be in that safe space, to be in that pure, in that space of your presence, in the space of the way I can be your fruit. I'm going to just also pray on that quickly, and then you can come forward for ministry. Otherwise, you can grab a coffee and your kids. Let's just quickly pray. Lord, I pray, Lord, that what struck me tonight is our response. Help me to respond again to the magnitude of the grace and love that was given for me through Jesus. Awake me again. And I apologize, Lord. I repent where I've become flippant with the reality of the power of your gospel and sacrifice. I repent where we as a church have become flippant with the power of the blood and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And where we've actually become quite blasé with our walk with you, Lord. Where we have for so long maybe walked not in step, not in intimacy with you, that we don't even realize it again. Help our hearts. Help our hearts. Awake our hearts again. May they be soft again, to be sensitive. For where you go, we will go. For you, where you stop, we will stop. For where you speak, we will speak. And that we will do life with you. And from that place, we can bear beautiful fruit. Thank you, Christ. Thank you for a beautiful response. And thank you for your grace. Holy Spirit, have your way in our midst. Have your way in our midst. In Jesus' name. Amen.